All right, well, we're there in 2 Kings chapter number 11. And of course, this morning we are continuing our three-part Christmas series that we started last week. And it might seem like a little bit odd of a Christmas series. And once you do this for 15 years and you preach 15 Christmas seasons, you know, you got to start being a little more creative with these series. But we've been talking about this idea we started last week, and it's actually something that I've thought about for a while, and it is this: the plot to kill Christmas. And we have been learning, and we are learning, about the satanic plan that has unfolded over the ages, a plan designed to kill Christmas before it ever started. And last week, if you remember, we saw how Satan used Pharaoh to try to kill Christmas, and Pharaoh tried to destroy the nation of Israel. And of course, if he could have destroyed the nation of Israel, the nation that brought us the Lord Jesus Christ, then he could have kept the Lord Jesus Christ from coming to this earth, from being born on this earth. And we saw last week that this battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent began all the way in the Garden of Eden, and how God put enmity between them. And we are continuing this week with this same idea. Last week we saw Pharaoh trying to destroy the nation. And of course we saw that that failed. And it failed because of Moses and because of Moses' parents. This week we're going to look at another attack. And this is an attack that becomes a little more precise. The target we saw last week was the nation. That failed. The target this week we'll see will be not a nation, but a family. Last week, the attack was on a group of people. This week, the attack is on a bloodline. And the attack is on the family and the bloodline of David, and of course, the line that would bring us the Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea is this, that if Satan can destroy the royal line from which the Lord Jesus Christ was to come, then he could quietly kill Christmas. And without the line of David, there would be no Joseph, there would be no Mary, there would be no birth of Christ, and Christmas would have died without a manger, without a child, and of course, worst of all, without a Savior. So we're there in 2 Kings chapter number 11. And this doesn't seem like a Christmas passage, and that's because it's not a Christmas passage. But we're going to see how it ties in to the overall Christmas story. And our study begins this morning, our story begins with this wicked queen from the north, and her name is Athaliah. Notice there in 2 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1, the Bible says this, "And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal." I want to begin by just talking a little bit about this woman, Athaliah. You may not be familiar with her. And let's just, by way of introduction, answer this question: who is Athaliah? And we see here in verse number 1 that Athaliah is the mother of Ahaziah. Ahaziah is one of the kings of Judah. He's the son of Joram or Jehoram, who was his father and a king of Judah as well. And we see that Athaliah is his mother. Notice there in verse 1, "And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead." In the previous chapter, 2 Kings chapter 10, we won't take the time to go there, but we see that Jehu brought judgment upon the house of Ahab. That's the northern king of Israel. We are talking here about the southern kingdom of Judah. But of course, because Ahaziah was hanging out with the son of Ahab and the line of Ahab, he got the judgment of God as well. And Ahaziah, the king of Judah, has been killed by Jehu. Jehu has taken over the northern kingdom of Israel. And now the southern kingdom of Israel finds itself without a king. Athaliah is the mother of Ahaziah. But I want you to understand just a few things about this woman, Athaliah. Now, you're there in 2 Kings chapter 11. That's going to be our text for this morning. But if you don't mind, just flip back a couple of pages to chapter number 8, 2 Kings chapter number 8, and let's just look at some things about this this Athaliah. We see that she is the mother of Ahaziah, and this is what we might refer to as the queen mother in this situation, where her son was the king, and she was the queen prior when her husband was the king. Her husband's now dead, and her son has taken the throne, and we might refer to her as the queen mother. In verse number 18, 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 15, notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, "And he," now the "he" here is referring to not Ahaziah, but Ahaziah's father, King Joram, or sometimes referred to as Jehoram. he walked in all the ways of the kings of Israel. Now, he is a king of the southern kingdom of Judah. If you remember, we've been studying the book of 1 Kings actually on Wednesday night, and we are learning that there was a split between the kingdom. There is a division between the nation of Israel, and you have the 10 tribes which become the northern kingdom of Israel, and those tribes and those kings are all wicked. Every king of the northern kingdom of Israel is wicked. And then you have the southern kingdom of Israel, which is known as the kingdom of Judah. And the kings that sit on the throne of Judah are actually the sons of David. They're David's Davidic line. And those kings are some good, some bad. And what we're reading here is about Joram. He's the king of the southern kingdom of Israel, verse 18. And he walked in all the ways of the king of Israel. So I want you to notice that he's the king of Judah, but he's being influenced by the kings of Israel. Notice what the Bible says, as did the house of Ahab, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, again, I don't have time to go through it. You can study this out on your own. But if you remember Ahab and Jezebel, these were wicked, the wicked king and the wicked queen of the northern kingdom. They're famously known because they were the enemies and the arch enemies, if you will, of Elijah the prophet. And all of those great stories that we have with Elijah are him fighting and having conflict with Ahab and Jezebel. Here we're told that Jehoram walked in the ways of the king of Israel, as did the house of Ahab. And then it says this, look at it again, verse 18, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. So Jehoram's wife is Athaliah. They have a son named Ahaziah, and Athaliah is Ahaziah's mother. She was Jehoram's wife. And the Bible tells us here that she was the daughter of Ahab, who he married. So Athaliah is Ahab's daughter. Presumably that's Jezebel's daughter as well. Of course, Jezebel is known to be a wicked woman in Scripture. And with Athaliah, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Look at verse number 26, 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 26. The Bible says, 22 years old was Ahaziah. So this is now after her husband, Athaliah's husband, has died. Her son's about to take the throne. 22 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, king of Israel. Now, Omri is the father of Ahab. And I point this out just because I don't want you to be confused here. The Bible says here that she's the daughter of Omri. Earlier, we were told that she was the daughter of Ahab. You know, sometimes people look at this as a contradiction and they say, well, which one is it? Well, in Scripture, oftentimes a granddaughter or a grandson would be referred to as the daughter or the son of an individual, even many lines, many years down the road. For example, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Son of David. Now, he was in the line of David, and David was his great, 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 many, many times removed grandfather, but this is wording that's used in Scripture. So Omri is the father of Ahab. Ahab is the father of Athaliah. She's in the line of Omri. Omri was a wicked man himself. Ahab was a wicked man. Jezebel was a wicked man. So why don't you see that Athaliah was a wicked woman? Not only was she a wicked woman, but she actually comes from the northern kingdom of Israel. She's from the royal family of the northern kingdom of Israel, which was all wicked. And she comes and marries into the southern kingdom of Israel, which is more of a righteous nation. And she is part of that family. Her husband is dead. She's the queen mother. Her son becomes king, and he's a bad king. And that's the story. That's the context in which we find 2 Kings chapter 11. In chapter 10, her son is killed because of his wickedness. And I'm just giving you all that information to kind of catch you up to make sure we're all on the same page. Look at verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 11, verse number 1. I want you to notice three things about this woman, Athaliah, that we'll see this morning. The first, if you're taking notes, and we always encourage you to take notes on the back of your course of the week, there's a place for you to write down some things. I'd like you to notice the atrocities of Athaliah. The atrocities of Athaliah. And we begin with how she initiated her atrocity. Verse 1. And when Athaliah, again, this is the wicked, Baal-worshipping queen mother, daughter of Ahab, granddaughter of Omri, from the wicked northern kingdom of Israel, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead. Again, Ahaziah was killed by Jehu in the previous chapter as part of God's judgment. The Bible says this, she arose and destroyed the seed royal. The Bible says she arose and destroyed the seed royal. What does that mean? Well, the word destroy here means that she killed. It means that she massacred. It means that she tried to remove every sort, every thread, every instance that would apply. And the Bible says here, the seed royal. What's the seed royal? The seed royal would have been any children that were born to her son. These were, the word seed is referring to children. Royal means within the royal lineage. So these would have been the children. Her son just died, Ahaziah. He's got some children, and those children would have been heirs to the throne. One of them, the eldest one, would have been, should have been the next one in line. But what Athaliah does, and I want you to see the atrocity here, is that she rises up, and she does something that's really not uncommon in the ancient world. Usually, oftentimes, even in Scripture, we see this many times, when a conspirator conspires to take the throne, to change the dynasty, they would often not only kill the king, but kill any male related to the king, kill anyone that would have a claim to the throne in order to make sure that no one would have a claim to the throne, to create a vacuum so that that conspirator could then take the throne. What's shocking about this story is, number one, that it's done by a woman. Usually that type of violence is seen in men. And number two, it's to her own grandchildren. She's not just coming in and killing the seed royal of another nation in order to become the queen and to become in charge. She destroyed all the seed royal. She killed her own grandchildren. Athaliah kills all the potential heirs that could have replaced her son. And she does this for ambition, in order to take the throne herself. Athaliah is securing power here, and she's obviously, possibly, unknowingly being used of Satan here. I think that she's a bit of a psycho, and she's psychotic for sure. But she's being used of the devil here. Now, she thinks she's doing this because she wants to take the throne. Satan is using her to do this in order to attempt to erase the Davidic line, in order to destroy the house and the lineage that would bring us the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just real quickly, let's run some verses, if you don't mind, and just remind you of a couple of things. Go back with me to the book of Genesis. I know we saw this last week, but I want to just remind you real quickly. Genesis chapter number 3, if you don't mind. Genesis chapter number 3, first book in the Bible, should be fairly easy to find. Genesis chapter 3, and I want to just remind you of this verse 15. We saw it last week. Of course, it's the Garden of Eden. Satan has tempted Eve, and Adam and Eve have fallen into sin. This is the fall of man, and God is now judging both Adam and Eve and also the serpent. The Bible says, let's begin in verse 14, "And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon the belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Now we know that the serpent is Satan from other passages. Verse 15, notice what God says. He says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So all the way from the Garden of Eden, God told us that the serpent, Satan, was going to be attacking the seed, trying to bruise destroy the seed. Now, all he does is he bruises the heel. The seed eventually will bruise his head. But what we're seeing here, not only with Pharaoh last week, but with Athaliah this week, we're seeing that these are part of that spiritual warfare where Satan is attempting to destroy and attack the royal family. And please understand this. What we are seeing in the story is spiritual warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." This is Satan using Athaliah. The rulers of the darkness of this world are using principalities and powers. They're using monarchs in order to fulfill his plan. And please make no mistake about it, Satan is doing that even today. We often see political leaders today with agendas that are anti-God and anti-Bible. Now, they think they're doing it for one reason or another, but the real reason they're doing it is because we as Christians need to understand that there is this thing called the spirit world, and there is a spiritual warfare. And I think sometimes we use those terms and we think, oh, well, it's spiritual warfare, and we think because, I mean, I would imagine that if you're here this morning and you're saved and you're a Christian, you would not doubt the fact that there is spiritual warfare, that there is a Satan, that there are devils and demons and demonic influences out there. But I think what we often think is, well, spiritual warfare is just somewhere out there in the invisible world, in the spirit world, and that's true. And we think that the victims of that spiritual warfare, we think that the people that are hurt by that spiritual warfare, it's done spiritually. But I think what we need to understand, and one thing that we can see from this story, is this, that oftentimes spiritual warfare results in physical casualties. I mean, this is spiritual warfare, no doubt about it. Satan is influencing Athaliah. She thinks she's doing it for ambition, and she is doing it for ambition, but he's using her to destroy the line that would bring us the Christ. But listen, in that plan, babies died. Children were killed. And look, you and I need to understand that there is spiritual warfare, but you know what Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10? He said, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." And though you and I are engaged in spiritual warfare, whether we like it or not, whether we understand it or not, we need to understand that the casualties are real. The hurt can come to your marriage and to your children and to real people and real lives. So we see that the atrocity is initiated. The Bible says she arose. That speaks of intention. She did this on purpose. She did this with plan. It was cold-blooded. She arose and destroyed. And I think sometimes we read this and we think, we just read scripture and we don't put ourselves into it, but put yourself into the story. Now again, I don't want to put too much into it, but here we have the reason that Athaliah could do this. It's because generally speaking, women, especially in the ancient world, were not able to take power like this. The reason for it is because there'd be a lot of men to stop them. Athaliah is seeing an opportunity here. See, what Jehu did in the northern kingdom is that he not only killed every male in the house of Ahab, which, by the way, it was her family, he also killed every male in her husband's home, in her husband's lineage. So any uncles, any other males that would have been around that could have taken the throne, they're gone. Her own son is gone. And all that's left is these children, which is why this woman, consider how wicked you would have to be a woman and to then take your grandchildren. I mean, I would imagine that when she walked up to them with the intention to kill them, she might have reached out to them. She's the grandmother. And maybe they innocently reached out to her, not knowing that she would take their lives. Now, how she did it, the Bible doesn't tell us. But however she did it, it was a wicked thing. This was an atrocity. And again, I want you to understand that Satan doesn't care what casualties come as a result of spiritual warfare as long as his agenda goes forward. And I would say this, that this is the closest that Christmas ever came to being erased from history. If Athaliah would have succeeded, the Davidic line would have disappeared. So we see the atrocity initiated, but then I want you to notice in verse 2, we see the atrocity interrupted. Notice what the Bible says. But Jehosheba. Now, you may have never heard of Athaliah, although Athaliah, if you've read the Bible, you would be familiar with these stories. Jehosheba is definitely someone that most people probably don't hear of. It's not a Bible character that we often cite or think about. This is a woman. And I want you to notice in verse 2 that there is this contrast between two women. Verse 1 begins with, "and when Athaliah." Verse 2 begins, "but Jehosheba." God is highlighting for us two different women here. And I think what God wants us to do is to compare and contrast. He says, "But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, the sister of Ahaziah." Now remember, Athaliah is the mother of Ahaziah, and she is the wife of Joram. Here, Jehosheba is the daughter of King Joram and the sister of Ahaziah. Now, everything in the Bible is there for a reason. Nothing is there for fluff. I think that the fact that God takes the time, the Holy Spirit takes the time to tell us that Jehosheba is the daughter of King Joram and the sister of Ahaziah, But it does not tell us that she's the daughter of Athaliah. I think that's for a reason. And probably, this is just my opinion, Jehosheba was not the daughter of Athaliah. She's probably the stepdaughter of Athaliah. She's the daughter of Joram, the sister of Ahaziah, but probably not the daughter of Athaliah. She's the stepdaughter, and there's a major contrast between these two women. Notice again verse 2, but Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, the sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from the king's sons, which were slain. So Jehosheba becomes aware of the fact that Athaliah is going through and systematically killing all of the children of her brother, the former king, Ahaziah. This grandmother, this wicked grandmother, is killing all of her grandchildren. And what she does, the Bible says, she stole one of the sons. She took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain. And they hid him, even in his nurse, in a bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was with her hid. You say, well, where would you hide this young man from Athaliah? Athaliah is trying to kill all the seed royal. Well, I think she hid him in the place where a wicked woman would not look. The Bible says there in verse 3, and he was with her hid, notice, in the house of the Lord. Maybe the only place Athaliah wouldn't have looked. The only place Athaliah wouldn't have gone, the house of the Lord. He was hid 6 years, and Athaliah did reign over the land. Now, there's a lot to unpack here, but let's just work through this real quickly. First of all, I want you to notice this Jehosheba. We're told that she's the daughter of King Joram, the sister of Ahaziah. Likely not the daughter of Athaliah, probably a stepdaughter, something like that. And I want you to notice that she rescues one baby, Joash. Joash is saved and hidden from Athaliah's massacre. Now, let me just give you a couple of applications that we see from this passage. Number one, the first application that I see is this. We see the power of a woman. Why don't you notice that two women are contrasted here? One by the name of Athaliah, the other one by Jehosheba, the woman Jehosheba. And what we see is the power and the influence of these women. Athaliah was used to try to destroy the line of Christ, while Jehosheba was used to save the line of Christ. Athaliah's actions promoted Baal worship, as we're going to see later on in this chapter. And Jehosheba's actions brought back the worship of the true God. And I think what we see here is this, that the woman, the women in this story highlight for us the power of a woman in her home and the influence that she has with her husband and with her children. I used to have a pastor who would say that the wife was like the Holy Spirit of the home. And I think, ladies, that you've got more power and more influence than you realize. You know, the Bible says, you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, when God created Eve, the Bible says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And you know, you ladies, wives and mothers, in your home, you could be an Athaliah or you could be a Jehosheba. In your home, you could be a helpmeet to your husband or you could be a hindrance to your husband. I'm thankful that the Lord blessed me with a godly wife, and my wife is spiritual and all around help and influence. But let's just be honest, not all women are spiritual women. Not all women love the Lord. Not all women submit to their husbands. Not all women reverence their husbands. And I think we can see a lesson here that you ladies, you have some influence and you've got some power. And this is not a negative thing. The Bible even speaks positively about the influence that a wife has on her husband and, of course, on her children. I think sometimes we think or the secular world gets this idea where the Bible says that the husband is the head of the wife and that wives are to submit to their husbands. And you get this idea that it's one directional. But let me explain something to you. Influence can be directed in any way. A follower could influence their leaders for good or bad. And women can have an influence on their husbands, and that's not a bad thing. For example, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, you don't have to turn there. Let me just read this for you. But here the Bible is talking to a woman whose husband is not saved, and here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation. That word conversation means the lifestyle of the wives. Here we have a verse in Scripture that says, hey, wife, you've got some influence. And in fact, even if you're saved and your husband's not saved, your conversation, the way you live your life and your testimony can have an influence on your husband. And it can have an influence, of course, on your children. And that's what God created you to do, to be a helpmeet in the home.
Amen.
So I ask you, ma'am, how's your influence in the home? Because I think it's interesting, if you really think about it, the Bible talks a lot about positive and negative influences that women have on men. I mean, there's lots of women who influence men negatively in the Bible. And that's not to take away responsibility from the men. Please don't misunderstand me. But consider it. Eve brought the forbidden fruit to Adam. Jezebel promoted and helped Ahab in his wickedness. Delilah is the one that brought Samson down. Herodias is the one that moved Herod's hand to kill John the Baptist. Those are all examples of women influencing men in a negative direction. But you know, the Bible also highlights women influencing men in a positive direction. For example, Abigail stopped David from massacring his enemies. Esther influenced King Ahasuerus to save the Jewish people when she understood that she was brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. Ruth was used of God. This is a sermon we won't get to in this series, but we could have got to it. Ruth saved Christmas when she influenced Boaz in the right direction. And as a result, Boaz married Ruth, and that gave us the line of David. How about Deborah with Barak? When Barak was too afraid to go to battle, Deborah, the prophetess, encouraged him. And he said, I won't go unless you go with me. And she ended up going to battle with him. And look, I'm saying to you that in the Bible, we see example after example of women influencing men, women influencing husbands, women influencing their homes in a negative direction and influencing them in a positive direction. So I ask you, ma'am, this morning, are you a helpmeet to your husband or a hindrance? Are you influencing your children for the things of God? Or are you a hindrance in the home for the things of God? I would hope that you would want to be a Jehosheba, not an Athaliah. I think Jehosheba was probably what Proverbs 31 calls a virtuous woman. Let me just read this for you in Proverbs 31. You have to turn there. You know these verses. The Bible says, who can find the virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. The chapter goes on to say this in verse 28, her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, when he praiseth her, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So we see here, an application, I think, of the power of the influence of a woman. She could be an Athaliah and hurt her family, or she could be a Jehosheba and save her family. Literally, 1 Peter 3:1, you could be the reason your husband and your children are saved. So we see, number one, the atrocities of Athaliah. We see that she initiated it, and we see that it was interrupted by another woman, Jehosheba. I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, not only do we see the atrocities of Athaliah, but we see, secondly, the ascent of Athaliah. Notice she takes power, and we see the power of Athaliah in verse number 3. The Bible says, and he was with her, hid in the house of the Lord 6 years. Of course, that's referring to Joash. And then the Bible says this, and Athaliah did reign over the land. Now, again, this is something that we could read through quickly and not think much of it, but consider this. Think about this. She kills the seed royal. Joash is saved, unbeknownst to her. He's hid for 6 years, and the Bible says, And Athaliah, for 6 years, did reign over the land. For 6 years, Athaliah, the only female monarch in Israel's history, she's not acknowledged in any of the lines of the kings, but the Bible tells us that she reigned over Israel after she removed all the competition. Not only that, but for 6 years, it looked like God had failed. Because if you remember, God had made a promise to David. We call it the Davidic covenant. God had promised to David that his line would last forever. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16, the Bible says this. This is God speaking to David. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. God made a promise to David that his house would stand forever. This is the reason that when Solomon failed as badly as he did, the reason that God took 10 tribes and gave them to the northern kingdom but left that southern kingdom intact was because of the promise that God made to David. Now this is fulfilled that his house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. It's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, every covenant is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those covenants of the Old Testament were a shadow and a foreshadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't about David. They were about the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's fulfilled in Christ. One day Christ will rule and reign from Jerusalem, and he'll sit on the throne of David, and this promise made to the Davidic line will be fulfilled. But for 6 years, people who understood the promise that God had made to David, that his house and his kingdom shall be established forever, for 6 years, it seemed to them like God had failed. That God had failed to keep his promise. That God had been outsmarted by a wicked grandmother. And I would say to you this, I think we find another application, and it's this, that faith is not believing when things are going our way. Faith is believing when all hope is lost. I mean, here you have all the descendants. Think about this. All the descendants of David have seemingly been put to death. And you've got these priests and the Levites, and they've got this promise from God that the line of David would never cease, and now it has. And for 6 years, it looked like all hope was lost. This is how God works. And look, I think what we need to understand is this. At times in my life and in your life, it will seem like all hope is lost. It will seem like God forgot or God lost. Faith is staying strong in our belief, even when things aren't going well. I'm reminded of this passage, Romans chapter 4. I'll just read this for you, starting in verse 17. This is about Abraham. It says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. This is God's promise to Abraham. This is the Abrahamic covenant, not the Davidic covenant, both fulfilled, by the way, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before him whom he believed, even God who... Just hear these words. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they are. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so that thy seed, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. I mean, here we have God promising Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. The problem is that he got that promise, and now he's 100 years old. He says, my body is dead. The womb of my wife is dead. He said, all hope is lost, but he still believed. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. I'm reminded of the crucifixion. The Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's Christmas, and we're talking about the Christmas story. It's not Easter. But I'm reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. And for 3 days, he laid dead in a tomb. And for 3 days, it seemed that all hope was lost. It seemed that everything he said was false. It seemed that everything he said was untrue. When he said, look, everything that Jesus said, he claimed about himself. He didn't claim a movement of Christianity. He claimed himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And when the man who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, when the man that says, I am the resurrection and the life, the man that you believe and you put your hopes in and you put your life to, you gave your life to, when he dies for 3 days, those were probably three very difficult, hopeless days. But aren't you thankful that God is in the business of resurrection? God is able to bring to life that which is dead. And if you've lost hope in your marriage, if you've lost hope with your children, if you've lost hope in your life, you say it's dead, there's no hope. Let me tell you something. Faith is not believing when things are going well. Faith is staggering not at the promises of God. Faith is being fully persuaded that what he promised, he's able to perform. Faith is being strong in faith in the face of hopelessness. And here we have the situation. It looks hopeless. It looks like the devil won. So we see the power of Athaliah. But then I want you to notice, not only do we see the power of Athaliah here in verse 3, I want you to notice that we see the parenting of Jehosheba and the priest that raises Joash, Jehoiada. Now, you don't have to turn here, but in 2 Chronicles 22, in verse 11, if you want to jot this down for your notes, we have a parallel passage. And that passage tells us that Jehosheba had a husband named Jehoiada. He was a priest. That's probably the main reason why Joash was raised in the house of the Lord. But I want you to notice verse 3 again, 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 3. And he was with her in the house of the Lord 6 years. I want you to notice that Joash was raised in the house of the Lord. Think of it similarly to Samuel. Remember when Samuel was dropped off and he was raised in the house of the Lord? Joash, from birth, from a little baby, for 6 years, he lived in the house of the Lord. He served in the house of the Lord. I'm sure they put him to work. I'm sure he helped, and I'm sure he was a blessing, and he was raised in the house of the Lord. And, you know, the Bible tells us that we as parents are to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And here, not only do we see two different styles of women, but we also see two different styles of parenting. Because what does Athaliah do? Athaliah gets married, and her children grow up to what? Worship Baal? Be part of idol worship? Be against the Lord? Judgment, the judgment of God is brought upon her family? But this woman, Jehosheba, and her husband, the priest, Jehoiada, they take one of those grandchildren and they raise him up for God. And again, we see the power and the influence of parents. And I think we ought to consider when parents are bad influences. Isn't that tragic? And sometimes when we talk, you know, usually when we talk about parenting and children being raised and bad influences, we talk about teenagers being a bad influence on other teenagers, or children being bad influence on other children. But what about when parents are bad influence on their children? What if your mother's Athaliah? And again, if we ever consider parents being bad influences on their children, what we consider is out in the world somewhere, out in the unsaved world, and we will say things like this. Well, if your parents grew up smoking, then you're more likely to grow up smoking. If your parents grew up fornicating, then you're more likely to grow up to be a fornicator. If your parents were drunkards, then you're more likely to grow up to be a drunkard. If your parents were drug addicts, then the statistics go up. If you were raised without a father, the statistics of you going to prison go up. And all that is true. But you know that the same thing is true even in Christian homes. You say, well, in Christian homes, hopefully those things aren't going on. Hopefully they're not going on. But you know, there's also the sins of the heart. And you know, the truth of the matter is this. If your parents are critical, or let me say it this way. Parents, if you're critical and you're constantly criticizing your boss, your job, your church, your pastor, this, that, you know, you're more likely to raise critical children. You're constantly complaining, you're more likely to raise children that will be complaining. You're a gossip, you're more likely to raise children that are gossips. You have this victim mentality and nothing's ever your fault and you don't need to take responsibility for anything and everything is everybody else's fault. Then you're going to raise children who don't take responsibility for anything and develop a victim mentality. Look, I'm saying this. If you as a mom and dad constantly have this chip on your shoulder and this issue and this problem, you're going to raise children like that. So why not consider, good night. If anyone should be worried about not having a bad influence on their children, it should be mom and dad. So mom and dad, why don't you consider the things that you say at home? The way you act. The things you put, it's interesting to me when parents themselves put bad thoughts into the minds of their children. Why not just raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Why not just teach them to be mature and patient and loving and forgiving? We see that there's the influence of parents. I want you to notice thirdly this morning. Not only do we see with the atrocities of Athaliah, not only do we see the ascent of Athaliah, but I want you to notice thirdly, and praise God for this, we see the abasement of Athaliah. The Bible says that anyone who promotes themselves will be made abase. And this is what we see. We see that this monarch is removed. I want you to notice two things. We see, first of all, the enthroning of the right monarch. Notice what happens here. And remember, this is spiritual warfare, right? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I want you to notice that we see Jehoiada here. 6 years have gone past. 6 years have gone by. All hope has been lost. And I want you to notice that Jehoiada, he takes six steps. And I think these six steps are helpful to us in spiritual warfare. In fact, I call them six steps for spiritual warfare. You might want to write these down, and you say, well, why would I need that? Well, let me just let you in on a little secret. If you're saved, whether you know it or not, you were drafted and enlisted into the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So you and I are in spiritual warfare whether we like it or not. So I don't know about you, but if I find myself in a fight, I want to know how to win. And here we find six steps for spiritual warfare. Let's look at them real quickly this morning. What are they? Number one, I want you to notice that they assembled. Look at verse 4. And the seventh year, Jehoiada sent, notice the words here, and fetched. He fetched. He's calling for the rulers over hundreds, with the captains and the guard, and notice the words here, brought them to him into the house of the Lord and made a covenant with them and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. Here we see the first step for success in spiritual warfare. How are we going to succeed in spiritual warfare? Because I don't know about you, but if the thief is coming to steal and to kill and to destroy, if the devil has an agenda, which is spiritual warfare, but that agenda has physical casualties, I don't want my children to be those casualties. I don't want my marriage to be that casualty. I don't want you, and I don't want me, and I don't want the cause of Christ to be that casualty. So if we're going to be engaged in spiritual warfare, we need to understand how to win this thing, and Jehoiada gives us these steps. And here's step number one, they assembled. And let me say something to you. You will never win in spiritual warfare if you do not develop the habit of engaging and assembling with the people of God. Amen. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Isn't that sad that it is the manner of some? Some people have the manner and the habit and the custom of forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. See, how much church do we need? Whatever we're getting, it's not enough. It's so much the more as we see the day approaching. So we see that the first step was that they assembled. He fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains and the guards, and he brought them to him. So if we're going to win in spiritual warfare, number one, we must assemble. But I want you to notice, secondly, not only did they assemble, but also they were committed. Look at the last part of verse 4. He assembles them and brought them to him into the house of the Lord. By the way, that's where we assemble, in the house of God. And made a covenant with them and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord. Now notice, before he tells them anything, before he lets them in on anything, he not only assembles them. Look, if you can't get them to show up in the house of the Lord, how are you going to get them to fight alongside you the Lord's battles? But once they're in the house of the Lord, that's even not enough. Then he gets a commitment from them.
Notice the Bible says he made a covenant with them and took an oath of them. They committed to this thing. Joshua 24:15 says this. Joshua said to the children of Israel, he says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, he says, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So not only were they assembled, but they were committed. And look, to win spiritually, we need a church that not only assembles, but is committed. Isn't wishy-washy. Isn't double-minded. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Make a decision and make a commitment. Why? Because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So they were assembled and they were committed. But notice, thirdly, they were encouraged. Notice the last part of verse 4, just this last statement, it says, and showed them the king's son. And again, I think we read that and we just kind of read that in our Bible time and check that off and don't think much of it. But consider this, for 6 years they thought every descendant of David was dead. They thought the Davidic line was lost. They thought that God had failed. And now they're called to the special service. And before anything happens, Jehoiada makes sure he says, are you committed to the things of the Lord? Who is on the Lord's side? And they said, we're committed. And he said, okay, well, then I've got something to show you. He showed them the king's son. That must have been a shocking moment. He said, I need to introduce you guys to someone. Introduce us to her. To who? Let me introduce you to the king. A 7-year-old boy is brought out before them. This is the son of Ahaziah. This is the son of David. This is the last living heir of the Davidic line. He showed them the king's son. That must have been encouraging to them. And you know what I would say to you and I is this. When we need encouragement, you know what we need? We need a view of the king's son. Amen. Not Joash, but the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You ever down? You ever discouraged? You ever feel like whole hope is lost? You need to get your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, your faith is waning. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He encouraged them. And how did he encourage them? He said, let me introduce you to the king's son. You know, the way that we can encourage people this Christmas season, during the Christmas season, people are down, they're sad. If they're lonely, they're depressed, many people. They don't need to be introduced to Santa Claus. These children don't need to be introduced to Santa Claus. They need to be introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me introduce you to the king's son. So we saw that they were assembled and they were committed and they were encouraged. But notice, fourthly, they were directed. Look at verse 5. And he commanded them, saying, this is the thing ye shall do. He directs them. This is what leadership does. In Judges chapter 7 and verse 17, Gideon told the people as he led them into battle, he said, look on me and do likewise. By the way, this is one of the reasons you need to go to church. Why? Because we need to be directed. Because let's just be honest. You're not going to probably read 9 chapters a day in the month of January if someone's not directing you and encouraging you and challenging you and saying, hey, let's do it together. Amen. Let's read the Word of God together. This is how everything in the Christian life works. In Romans chapter 10, we're told this about soul winning. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And the truth is this, that the reason that God established the local church is because God knew that we needed each other. We needed to encourage each other. We're not going to pray on our own. We're not going to read the Bible on our own. You may do it for a little while, but it's going to die out. It dies out even in church. But we need to come together and be encouraged together with God and with God's people under the preaching of God's word. So they were assembled and they were committed and they were encouraged and they were directed. This is the thing that ye shall do, Jehoiada says to them. And then this is my favorite part of the story. And it's going to, if you haven't been paying attention, you're going to have to just pay attention for a second because you'll miss it if you don't see it. But I want you to know it was number 5. They were strategic. I love this in the story, and I want you to point it out to you. Look at verse 5.
This is in the verses sometimes where the wording gets complicated and it's easy to kind of zone out. But don't zone out. I want you to see what's happening here. 2 Kings 11, verse 5. Chapter 11, verse 5. And he commanded them, saying, "This is the thing ye shall do." A third part, because remember, he just told them, this is what you're going to do. This is the plan. He says, a third part of you shall, notice these words, enter in on the Sabbath. Say, what does that mean? Enter in on the Sabbath. He said, this is the thing you shall do. A third part of you that enter in on the Sabbath shall even be the keepers of the watch of the king's house. And a third part shall be at the gate of Sur. And a third part at the gate behind the guard. So shall ye keep the watch of the house that it be not broken down. So here's what he said. Those of you that enter in on the Sabbath, he said, I want a third of you here. I want a third of you there. I want a third of you over there. And you're going to keep watch of the house. So he's putting them in a location in order to keep the watch of the house, that it be not broken down, that there's no breach. Notice verse 7. And two parts of all you, notice what he says here, that go forth on the Sabbath. So first he talks to people that enter in on the Sabbath. Then he talks to people that go forth on the Sabbath. He says, the two parts of you that go forth on the Sabbath, even they shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord about the king. About means surrounding the king. Verse 8, and he shall compass, that means to surround the king, round about, every man with his weapon in his hand. And he shall, and he that cometh within the ranges, let him be slain. And be ye with the king as he goeth out and as he cometh in. So he's providing security for this young king. Verse 9, and the captains over the hundreds did according to all things that Jehoiada the priest commanded. By the way, that's what's needed in any organization. Whoever the leader is, I'm not saying this because I'm the pastor, I'm saying whoever, whether it's the home, whether it's at work, whether it's church, whether it's military, you know, I'm thankful for the 4 years I spent in the Air Force because at least I learned this from the Air Force, that good soldiers just take orders. Amen. And instead of sitting there and complaining and being critical and criticizing every little thing, well, why did the pastor decide to do this? Why did my boss decide to do this? Why did my dad decide to do this? Why did my husband decide to do this? Why did my mom decide to, hey, why don't you just learn to take orders? And say, hey, if you're in charge, if you're the boss, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. I like these soldiers. The Bible says that he's telling them, you're going to do this, you're going to do that, you're going to go there, and you're going to go there. You're going to compass the king about with the weapons, and he that cometh within the ranges, verse 8, let him be slain, and be ye with the king as he goeth out, as he cometh in. And the captains over the hundreds said, I have an opinion. No, they didn't say I have an opinion. They did according to all things that Jehoiada the priest commanded. That's a good follower. And they took every man his men. Notice again the wording. That were to come in on the Sabbath with them that should go out on the Sabbath and came in to Jehoiada the priest. So what does that mean? That were to come in on the Sabbath and that should go out on the Sabbath. And I believe what the Bible is telling us here is that you had these guards and their job was to guard the temple and the house, the palace. And these guards were on weekly shifts. You had one group that came in and they served as guards for an entire week. And you had another group that would come in and serve on the opposite week. And the shift change happened on the Sabbath. So on the Sabbath day, you had a group of guards going out and a group of guards coming in. So on the Sabbath day, you had twice as many guards assembled together than you would any other day because that was the day of the shift change. So what Jehoiada did, instead of calling all of the guards together on Monday or on Tuesday or on Wednesday or on Thursday or on Friday, because here's the thing, if he would have just called all the guards together on a random day, that would have been noticeable. Athaliah would have said, why are all the guards here? What's going on? Someone would have looked into it. But see, Jehoiada, he was a priest, but he had enough sense, and he said, we're going to do this, but you know when we're going to do this? We're going to do this on the Sabbath day when the guards, the new guards are coming in before the old guards leave. When they're all doing their shift change and their exchange, they're all here. We can get them all together, but it's not suspicious. This is what happens every Sabbath day. I just think it's interesting because this man was not only spiritual, he was strategic. You know what the Bible says? Matthew 10:16, Jesus said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know, when it comes to spiritual work, yes, it's spiritual, but we can also be strategic about it. We can also be smart about it. We don't have to make a big deal and set people off and put them on edge just because we can. Do you understand that? Jehoiada would have been justified to bring all the guards in anytime, but he chose to do it in a way and at a time when it would have gone unnoticed and it would have been natural. The new guards come in, but before the guards leave, he said, wait a minute. I got something to show you guys. So we see that they were assembled and they were committed and they were encouraged and they were directed, but also they were strategic. And maybe most importantly, they were equipped. Look at verse 8 again. And he shall compass the king round about, and every man with his weapon in his hand. And he shall come within the ranges, and he that cometh within the ranges, let him be slain, and be with the king as he goeth out and as he cometh in. Verse 9, and the captain over the hundreds did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded, and they took every man his men. They were to come in on the Sabbath with them, that should go out on the Sabbath, and came to Jehoiada the priest. Verse 10, and to the captain over hundreds did the priest give, look at this, this is just poetic justice, did the priest give King David's spears and shields. So they take David's weapons to defend David's son. Let me tell you something. In the spiritual warfare that you and I find ourselves in, we need to take the son of David's weapons to defend the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by might, not by power, by my spirit, saith the Lord. You say, what are our weapons? It's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And the guard stood every man with his weapons in his hand, run about the king from the right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple, along by the altar and the temple. The Bible says that they took weapons. Notice, they were equipped. And how do you and I get equipped? We get equipped with the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We are equipped by the Word of God. It's our spiritual weapon. It's the sword of the Spirit. So what do we need for spiritual warfare? We need to assemble. What do we need for spiritual warfare? We need to commit. What do we need for spiritual warfare? We need to be encouraged. What do we need for spiritual warfare? We need to be directed. What do we need for spiritual warfare? We need to be strategic. What do we need for spiritual warfare? We need to be equipped. So notice the results, verse 12. And he brought forth the king's son and put the crown upon him and gave him the testimony. That's the word of God, by the way. And they made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands. Uh-oh. My clappers, they're going to be empowered by that one. Those of you that just love to clap. They clapped their hands and said, God save the king. By the way, this is where the British monarchy gets, when they say God save the king, they get it from here. When the British monarch is crowned, they give him a Bible. They get that from this verse. They gave him the testimony. That's the word of God. So I want you to notice that they enthroned the right monarch, but they also dethroned the wrong monarch. Look at verse 13. And when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people into the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar, as the manner was, and the princes and the trumpeters by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew with trumpets. And Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, treason, treason! But Jehoiada the priest commanded the captain of the hundreds, the officers of the host, and said unto them, have her forth without the ranges, and him that followeth her kill with the sword. For the priest had said, let her not be slain in the house of the Lord. And they laid hands on her. And she went by the way by the which the horses came into the king's house. And there was she slain. Doesn't that sound a lot like when Jezebel was put to death? Athaliah was put to death in a very similar way. Her daughter. So we see the enthroning of the right monarch, the dethroning of the wrong monarch. And then let's finish this up quickly this morning. The Bible says in verse 17, and Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, between the king also and the people. I hope you've seen the connections here to Christmas. There's an actual connection, and the actual connection is this, that if it was not for Joash, the line of David would have been lost. and the Lord Jesus Christ would have never been born. We're talking about the plot to kill Christmas, and this is really the closest that Christmas ever came to dying. But thanks to a woman named Jehosheba and a man named Jehoiada, who had the courage to do the right thing, they saved this Joash. And really, they saved the line of David, they saved the kingdom, and they saved Christmas. And I hope you can see how this has some illustrations to the Christmas story. A monarch trying to keep a throne, killing babies in order to do so. Doesn't that sound a lot like the Christmas story? There's these foreshadows of the Christmas story. What is the Christmas story all about? Why did Jesus come? Now, Jesus came to do a lot of things, primarily to seek and to save that which was lost. Also to be an example. But you know what the Bible says that Jesus came to defeat Satan? Notice when Joash was put on the throne, verse 18, notice what happens next. And all the people of the land went into the house of Baal. I don't have time to develop this, but Baal is the devil. I mean, all the idols are false, are devils, but Baal specifically is Satan, the devil. And all the people of the land went into the house of Baal and break it down. His altars and his images break they in pieces thoroughly and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altar, and the priests appointed officers over the house of the Lord. They removed the devil, and then that's what Christmas is about, by the way. Jesus came to destroy the devil and the works of the devil. And then they put the proper king in his place, verse 19, and he took the rulers over hundreds and the captains and the guards and all the people of the land, and they brought down the king from the house of the Lord and came by the way of the gate of the guards to the king's house, and he sat on the throne of the kings. Jesus came. He came to save us. But you know, he is coming again to be our king. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Verse 20, and all the people of the land rejoice, and the city was quiet. Doesn't that sound like Christmas? But then it says this, and they slew Athaliah with the sword beside the king's house. 7 years old was Jehoash when he began to reign. My favorite verse in this whole chapter is verse 17. Can you look at it real quickly? Actually, before you do, let me just say this. We've been learning about the plot to kill Christmas. Last week, we saw how Pharaoh tried to kill Christmas by killing the nation. This week, we saw how Athaliah tried to kill Christmas by killing the line. I want to encourage you to be back with us next week, because next week, we're going to look at the story of Christmas. The Sunday before Christmas, we'll look at the story of Christmas. And specifically, we're going to focus in on Herod and see how Herod tries to end Christmas by not killing the nation, not killing the line, but by killing the Christ. I hope you'll join us, because this is what Christmas is really all about. I think the spirit of Christmas can be summed up in verse 17. And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people. Say, why did Jesus come? He came to destroy the devil. Why did Jesus come? He came to be the king, the son of David. But you know why he primarily came? He came that we should be the Lord's people. Aren't you thankful for that? That we can be accepted, we can be saved, we can be part of the household of God, because the devil was unsuccessful in killing Christmas. Let's pray together, may we? Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you, and we thank you for these stories, and there's so much to learn. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to not just hear these stories as stories, but help us, Lord, to learn from them. Help us to be like Jehosheba, who stood up for right. Jehoiada, who stood up in a time of despair, in a time of darkness, in a time of hopelessness, and said, I can do something. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be parents like these two parents who would say, we can raise somebody for God in this dark world. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be the Lord's people. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning.